Take your Bibles this morning. I'm going to try to read from the 22nd Psalm. Try to read from the 22nd Psalm this morning. In 2013, I preached a series of sermons from the Psalms. I called them Israel's Greatest Hits. There are a lot of Psalms that are very encouraging. There are many of them that are very instructive. There are many of them that are full of comfort. There are Psalms that comfort us and give us great help in times of distress, in times of trouble. I remember at the bedside of my grandmother when she was dying, we all gathered around her bedside and we read her favorite passage of Scripture. Or actually, we just quoted it. We quoted the 23rd Psalm. And it gave us all comfort. It gave her comfort as she was going through the valley of the shadow of death. The Psalms are filled with a lot of different things. We have a lot of different music that we listen to today, and when you read the Psalms and you study the Psalms, I guess there's a little bit of country and a little bit of rock and roll in there. There's a lot of different things that are being conveyed. There's a lot of different types of music in our modern day society, and there were a lot of different kinds of music back then. When you read some of David's Psalms, there's what is called the imperative Psalms, those that call down a curse upon those that are trying to overthrow the cause, calling down a curse upon the wicked. There are many of those imperative songs in the book of Psalms. You might say that there are Psalms that many of David's Psalms is somebody done me wrong songs. He's always praying, you know, that the wicked be destroyed and etc. And it seems like people are chasing David, and he expressed those many times in his Psalms. The 90th Psalm, if you read that and you read it real fast and you take out all the punctuation, it almost sounds like a rap song. Moses wrote the 90th Psalm. There are Psalms that I think correspond with Southern gospel music. The lyrics are kind of like Southern gospel songs. The 116th Psalm, the 107th Psalm kind of resemble Southern gospel lyrics. There are Psalms that sound like contemporary Christian songs, like the 136th Psalm. You have that repeated phrase, you know, God is great and His mercies endure forever. He created the sun, His mercies endured forever. He created the moon, the mercies endured forever. He created the stars, His mercies endured. Sounds like the repetition in a contemporary song, doesn't it? But then you have those national anthems, like the Star Spangled Banner. And we have those passages of Scripture that become iconic. They become classic. And they still live on today in our minds and our hearts as special passages of Scripture. That not only were special to them back then, but they're still special to us today. And the 22nd, the 23rd, and the 24th Psalm are those kinds of kingdom, national, anthem songs. For a Christian, for somebody who's a child of God, we're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm. I mean, I remember studying the 23rd Psalm when I was a young Christian. I remember memorizing the 23rd Psalm when I was a young Christian. And most people don't understand how important the 22nd, the 23rd, and the 24th Psalm are. Years ago, when I first started preaching, and I started preaching when I was just a teenager, I used to go around to different revival meetings, and I was trying to learn everything I could learn about the Scriptures. And I regret, as a young man, or as a young boy, I was still just a boy, I guess, when I started preaching. As a young boy, I didn't listen enough. I didn't take advantage of the good teaching that I had at Fellowship Church and sitting under Brother Perigo. I regretted some of that. So I tried to redeem the time and make that up. And I visited revival after revival. I took a little tape recorder with me, recorded all these sermons from all these different men. And I remember back when I was about 19 years old, I went to Liberty Missionary Baptist Church on the east side of Indianapolis. And Brother Long was preaching that revival. And he preached from the 22nd, 23rd, and the 24th Psalm. And he He said while he was preaching that there was a symmetry to the 22nd, the 23rd, and the 24th Psalm, and they needed to be taken as a unit. That we shouldn't just pull out the heart of this particular psalm, but there are three verses. Three verses to this psalm, first, second, third verse. And the third verse talks about His glorious coming. The second verse talks about His glorious priesthood as He cares for us. But the first verse, Psalms 22, talks about His sacrifice on the cross. And in this 22nd Psalm, we have explained for us the wonderful meaning of the cross. Now, most of us, when we think about talking about and studying the cross, our minds are automatically drawn to the Gospels. To the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. Or sometimes we're drawn to the teachings and the writings of the great Apostle Paul, who gave us some wonderful explanations of the cross. Seldom do we run to the Old Testament when we want to read about and study about the effects and the circumstances surrounding the cross. But this 22nd Psalm, this passage in the Old Testament, gives us some aspects of the cross that aren't even found in the New Testament. A few years ago, I preached about one of the sayings of Jesus Christ that is recorded in prophecy in the first verse of the 22nd Psalm, where He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When I preached that message, we simply looked at the eternal or the spiritual side of that statement. The Father forsaking Him because our sins were laid upon Him, the wrath of God being poured upon Him that we might be set free. Those 3 hours of darkness, we looked at them from the Gospel of Matthew. Just a wonderful, wonderful thing that we got to look into, the spiritual, which is probably the most important aspect of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul put it this way, "He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." But in the 22nd Psalm, this cry is looked at not from His divinity, but from His humanity. And there's a dimension revealed in the 22nd Psalm in the Old Testament concerning the human aspects of the suffering of Christ as He hung on the cross. Now, I'm thankful for the preaching of the cross. This past week when we had the funeral, a man, the funeral director from Clarksville, came down and he took care of the funeral for Brother Billy. His name was Steward Sykes. And we got to talking, and I asked him if he knew Nicole. Nicole had come here a time or two years ago. And he said he did. He said that Nicole was his sister. And I got to talk to him just a few moments. And I said, "Was your grandfather Luther Stewart?" He said, "Yes, my grandfather was Luther Stewart." And I said, "Well, Stewart, obviously he was named after his grandfather, Stewart." I said, "Stewart, Brother Stewart, your grandfather, preached the gospel to my grandfather and baptized him." And we kind of rejoiced a little bit. He got to talking about his grandfather. He said, "You know, I have a tape of my grandfather preaching." And I said, "I have the same one." I said, "But originally it was a vinyl." Y'all know what a vinyl is? A 45. Somebody had recorded. Now, Brother Stewart had a radio program. He preached in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. He died in 1957. And somebody had recorded Brother Stewart preaching and put it on a 45. I know these young people saying 45, like a podcast, old-fashioned podcast, and distributed these 45s of this old preacher preaching this sermon from the 23rd Psalm, a phenomenal sermon. It's on my website, by the way. I digitized it and put it on my website. But the 23rd Psalm holds a wonderful meaning to me, but you can't really comprehend all that is being taught in the 23rd Psalm unless you start in the 22nd Psalm. Now, I don't know how far I'll get today, this psalm, the 22nd Psalm, is a psalm that we looked at repeatedly when we were in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. When we were studying the 53rd chapter of Isaiah about the sacrificial, substitutionary penal atonement of Jesus Christ. See, I got it out. Where that he absorbed the penalty of our sins by the sacrifice of himself, as it is revealed in Isaiah chapter 53, we look at God crushing him bearing our stripes. We reference the 22nd Psalm several times because it is a great cross reference of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Great cross reference for the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I might say, and maybe I only get the introduction out, and that's fine. In the New Testament, there are several references to the Lord Jesus Christ being our shepherd. He is in John chapter 10 and verse 11. He described himself. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And that's what's occurring in the 22nd Psalm. Jesus Christ giving his life on the cross for the sheep. We read over in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read there that the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep, that he resurrected, and he ascended to glory. He is sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he is our intercessor. He is the one that mediates for us. He is our great high priest, and he is the great shepherd that cares for the sheep. And that is a comprehensive comparison to the 23rd Psalm. I mean, it lines up perfectly with the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is our shepherd. We don't need anything. We don't have any wants because the Lord has provided everything for us. And then you have in 1 Peter chapter 5, where the Apostle Peter was talking to the elders, and he told them that when the chief shepherd shall appear, and the 24th Psalm talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got him, you've got the full spectrum of the work of redemption in Psalms 22, 23, and 24. Him dying on the cross, him interceding for his people, and him coming in great glory to take us all home. You know, some folks don't think that the Old Testament saints comprehended what Jesus did for us on the cross. But the cross is the anthem of Israel. The Messiah being a sacrifice for our sins and sustaining us, his people, and coming for his people, that is the anthem of Israel. I guess if there's a reference in the New Testament that compiles all three of these psalms, Psalms 22, 23, and Psalms 24, it would be found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, where it says, "He in his own body bore our sins on the tree." that we being dead to sin might be made righteous, for by his stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep that had gone astray, but you have returned to your shepherd and bishop of your soul. He is our shepherd, praise God. We've come to the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. We have a great shepherd that is in heaven interceding for us and caring for his church. And we have the chief shepherd that shall appear in power and great glory with his reward with him to take us home. David sees clearly not only the things that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but was recorded by the Apostle Paul and by the Apostle Peter. These elements, these great elements in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now, I've labeled the 22nd Psalm as the gracious sacrifice. The gracious sacrifice. Secondly, we see the 23rd Psalm as the great shepherd. Thirdly, we're going to see in Psalms 24 the glorious second coming of Christ. So we've got the gracious sacrifice, we have the great shepherd, and we have the glorious second coming. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. All right, I'm going to read some of the 22nd Psalm. I don't know if I can read it. This eye's doing this. I don't know if you ever had one of those optical migraines. And it's the one with my bifocal in it. So I'm going to try to read as much as I can of the 22nd Psalm. But I want you to realize that Psalms 22, 23, and 24... I was a little skeptical of Brother Long when he preached that message during that revival. I was like, I never heard that before. Really? But I went home and I studied it for myself. And I became thoroughly convinced that we should take 22 and 23 and 24 as a unit. Three verses of the same song. The glorious anthem of redemption. It is not only the anthem of Israel, it is the anthem of his church. Now the amazing thing, let me just point out something about Psalms 22. Maybe I'm only going to be able to give you the introduction. I may have to keep preaching this for a while. But there's about seven times in the New Testament that Psalms 22 is quoted. Seven times. And there are multiple fulfillments of Psalms 22 because it is describing the suffering of Jesus on the cross. It not only includes one of the sayings and includes the separation that he experienced and he went through, but also the demonic forces, the crowd, the things that they said. In this psalm, it tells us about the soldiers gambling for his cloak. Many things are contained in this. The things he felt as a man, as he hung there on the cross. Those that forsook him. The solitude that he experienced when he was forsaken by the disciples. The emotions he was going through as he hung on the cross are depicted here in the 22nd Psalm better than any place in all the Bible. There are things explained in Psalms 22 about the suffering of Jesus on the cross with respect to his humanity that's not explained anywhere else in the Bible. You know, in the Gospels, it says this about his suffering. And they crucified him. That's it. But in Psalms 22, it describes the physical agony. What his joints, what his organs were going through. His physical suffering that he was experiencing on the cross. is explained here in Psalms 22, but not explained in the New Testament. Now, when I preached from this statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I put all the attention on the spiritual because that is the most important. It is. But folks, let's never lose sight of the fact that the suffering of our Savior was real. He suffered a physical death, an agonizing death. They beat him, they whipped him, they spat upon him, they put a crown of thorns upon his head. They scoffed, they mocked, they scorned. And all of that he went through for you and for me. Now, let me say this. I may not be able to read much of this psalm. I debated as I before when I was in Sunday school. I was thinking, if this don't go away, I may have to have somebody read this for me. Let me point out something about Psalms 22, 23, and 24. There is a prophetical dualism. Now, we studied this on Wednesday night, and this is really important. These things recorded in Psalms 22, 23, and 24, David actually, in a sense, went through. This is an event in David's life. Okay? These were experienced, okay, though poetic. He didn't realize he was being prophetical, maybe. Though poetically describing the experiences that David was having, he was prophesying of the experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find this a lot in prophecy. It's called prophetical dualism, where somebody, a child of God, was experiencing something that would ultimately reflect the Savior. They would display the work of redemption or prophetically declare the work of God in the future. I call it, I don't know what else to call it, other than a double fulfillment. We find this a lot in the book of Isaiah concerning the redemption of Israel from Babylonian captivity. How that it actually was depicting, they actually went through that. The people of Israel were redeemed from Babylonian captivity, but it was actually pointing to the redemption of the world. Now, let's bring that down to a smaller scale, Hurley. I want to talk to you just a moment about, I mean, if that's a reality, if somebody in the Old Testament, like David, had an actual event that was going on in their life, a troubling, disturbing event that was meant to reflect the prophecy, meant to reflect his Savior or the work of the Savior in prophecy, can there be an experimental dualism go on in our lives today? I say yes. There are times in our life when we go through things to better reflect the Savior in the future. Paul talked about that in Corinthians, that sometimes we go through stuff that we might help others in the future go through the same stuff. That we might point them to the God of all comfort, who covered us in our tribulation, and we can encourage them to turn to that same God that they too might experience the same comfort. Amen. I've had people from time to time come to my office and say, why have I gone through this? Why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing these problems and these trials and this difficulty? I don't know why, but I do know that God will use it for His glory somehow, some way, if you're a child of God. All things work together for good. Them that love the Lord, them that are called according to His purpose. You know, I've got 7 points from this psalm. I'm not going to go through them, but I do want to read a portion taken from the 22nd psalm. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, this crying that was going on because of the separation, the spiritual separation that Christ actually went through while he was hanging on the cross. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. Now, let me pause and say this. All right. We know this is talking about the 3 hours of darkness while Jesus was hanging on the cross, that supernatural darkness that occurred when the Father turned away from the Son and he experienced this. He felt the separation. There was an internal spiritual working of separation that went on between the Father and the Son, and the reason was, verse 3, because God is holy. Holy! Our God is holy! And he was bearing our sins. God can't look upon sin. He can't tolerate sin in his presence because God is holy. That is the character of God. Character of God. Now, let me backpedal just a minute. All right, we're talking about the separation. The separation. This great sacrifice that was made for us came about through Jesus being separated from the Father. Our redemption came about because he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Okay. And there was a cry, a roaring. That's the word roaring there in verse 1. It's talking about lamenting, crying out. He cried out with great anguish. Now let me say this. Christ never lost faith in the Father. What he was experiencing was the sins of the entire world laid upon his soul. We can't even go there and comprehend what Christ went through on the cross. But I assure you of this. He was bearing your sins. Your infractions. Your transgressions. Your iniquities were laid upon him. And that withdrawal of the presence of the Father withdrawing his presence, I believe caused some sort of disorientation. Okay? I mean, this is something he had never experienced before in his lifetime. Now, we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, okay? We don't come forth from birth with that kind of closeness and relationship with God because we are shaped in iniquity. And in sin did our mothers conceive us. We were born sinners. But Christ wasn't. He was born the only begotten Son of God. But suddenly, the withdrawal of that presence of the Father, probably, in my estimation, I think it was disorientation, a cry from disorientation. All of a sudden, the Father's presence was withdrawn, and the eternal, sinless one was bearing the sins of all of human history. That's how I see it. And in a classic fashion, Jesus places his attention not on what he was experiencing, but he places his attention upon the fact that God is holy. Now let me say something in a practical way, in a hermeneutical way. When you're going through a trial and you're going through trouble, do what Jesus did. Focus on the character of God and the consistency of God. And that's what he does in verse 3. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel? Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. Not only is God holy, but he's always been faithful to deliver his people. And as he was faithful in delivering Israel over and over and over again, he was going to be faithful in delivering his son. And he did. And he did. So there's two things that you need to always pivot to when you have a problem. One is the character of God. And the second thing is that God is consistent. He always has delivered his people, and he will ultimately deliver you. He delivered Job, didn't he? In the end. And in the end, he will deliver you. And he delivered his son. Throughout the Old Testament, God has always delivered his people. So focus on who God is. Focus on what God has done. Jesus did when he was on the cross. Yes, there was a separation from the Father. But in his mind and in his heart, he knew theologically the kind of God that God is. God is holy and he is consistent. Now, his holiness may reflect the reason why Christ experienced that separation. Because God is holy, Christ had to experience that spiritual internal separation. And there are times in our life where we go through things and we need to go through things because God is holy and God doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't make any mistakes. And Jesus didn't wonder whether or not God was going to be merciful. He didn't question about what was happening to him in that sense. He affirmed that God is absolutely holy, that God is a covenant-keeping God and was doing what he needed to do for the work of redemption. I'm going to close there. There are times in our life where we go through things and we're just kind of disoriented. I mean, you're like, why is this going on in my life? Why is this happening to me? Why am I experiencing this problem? Why have I gone through this tragedy? Why have I gone through this problem? And we can be assured that whatever we feel like that we're going through, where it seems like at times that God is not near us, God is not close to us. Job asked the question, where are you, God? In his greatest trial, losing his health, losing his wealth, losing his family, losing everything that was important to him. He couldn't sense the presence of God. That probably was his greatest trial. God stepping back. But he remained consistent. Though he did question, where are you, God? Where are you? He wanted to feel and sense the presence of God. But deep in his heart, he had the right theology. Amen. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I mean, deep in his mind and his heart, he knew who Jehovah God was. A God that ultimately is perfect in all of his ways. And ultimately will redeem him. He said, I know. In that deepest, darkest trial where he didn't sense the presence of God, there's another thing he knew. He knew that God would ultimately deliver him. And he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And shall stand on the earth in these last days. And though the skin worms devour this old body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What an amazing hope, huh? So, in your time of disorientation, where you maybe even sense a spiritual separation, though I am convinced He never leaves His people. Christ experienced that separation that we might not never experience that separation. But sometimes we don't feel close to God like we need to or should. Come on now. Huh? Come on now. But He's there. And He's holy. And He will deliver. God bless you. I appreciate you listening to me. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song, Brother David. A song of great victory. I want you to consider something about the great God that we serve. He is the only true God. Think about this. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Before Jesus died on the cross. David described it as though he was sitting at the foot of the cross. Looking upon the scene. Watching it. Beholding it. Even in this psalm, it talks about them nailing his hands and his feet. Y'all do know that that didn't exist in the days of David. Nobody had ever been crucified in the days of David. That didn't happen for another 600 years for the first person to be crucified. Nobody was ever punished on a cross like that. And yet he explained detail after detail. 1,000 years before it ever happened, exactly what would happen when Jesus died on the cross. What if you came across something that explained the workings of an iPad 500 years before an iPad was ever built? Talked about apps and GPS. I mean, gave you details about the intricate details, workings of an iPad. You would think that person was a god, right? Well, there's only one God that has ever been able to tell the future, and that's our God.
Amen.
Okay? The true God. Man, this ought to cause faith to raise up in your soul, to trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. That's why we preach these things from the Old Testament concerning the cross. There's only one way of salvation, and it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's only one true God, and it's Jehovah God.
Amen.
He has proven Himself over and over again worthy of your trust, worthy of your faith. Wow. That's pretty incredible. I mean, it's amazing what we read from this psalm. God bless you. I appreciate you being here.